before we pray, let's look into the scripture and encourage our hearts with what we find here. We're in two places. Again, we want to see something in the Old Testament, and our desire is to find it explained a bit for us in the New. It's always better to understand the New Testament in the light of the Old instead of vice versa, looking at the New and at the Old in the light of the... Well, you know what I'm saying? I'm about to confuse myself here. It's better to look at the Old Testament in the light of the New than vice versa, and I'll leave it at that. For instance, people will interpret the book of Revelation by the book of Daniel. And that's just something I've been aware of recently, and that's not the right order. You interpret the book of Daniel by what you find in the book of Revelation. That's just a for instance. Well, we're going to see something here in the book of Exodus, very familiar, and then we'll hear a very interesting thing afterwards that Paul will say about this in the book of 1 Corinthians. Our place is Exodus 14 and 1 Corinthians 10. If you'd like to have ready access to the New Testament, our portion there is 1 Corinthians 10, but we're beginning in Exodus 14, a familiar place where Israel has just left Egypt, and they've been led here and there, and the Lord says, now camp over this place, and it looks like they're wandering aimlessly, and Israel is suddenly finds itself being pursued again by Egypt, who says, what have we done? We've let them go, this great pool of labor. We got to get them back. And so they chase them up to the certain point, and they're right there at the Red Sea, as you know, and they're terrified. Well, we'll start reading right there. This is Exodus 14, verse 10. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. What happens next is the Lord says to Moses, stretch out your rod, you remember this, over the Red Sea, and a strong east wind blows all the night and parts the sea and dries the land so that Israel can walk over dry shod. Well, what does he say? Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, verse 16. Verse 17, as for me, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of God who had been going on before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. And verse 21 tells us that Moses stretches his hand out and the sea is swept away. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of it, verse 22, on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. And it came about at the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And he caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, let's flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. And then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. That's a very familiar story, isn't it? I mean, you've read this all your life and heard it told to you before you could read. You've heard this great story. Well, I don't need to elaborate much on that except to direct you to what Paul says of this. He doesn't describe the whole thing. He's just going to give us a little insight into this in 1 Corinthians 10. And he says in verse 1 and 2, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and all of them were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And we'll stop there. Paul's take on this is that there was a baptism here, and they were baptized into Moses. Now, that kind of startles our New Testament thinking, doesn't it? What does he mean? What does he mean? Well, let's talk about this whole situation. And we've been describing that the gospel is being preached in the Old Testament days, and more light is coming. Now, think about the two great events that were their deliverance from Egypt. The first was the Passover, you know, when the death angel went over and they had taken the blood of the lamb and sprinkled it on the doorposts and on the lintel overhead. And everywhere that the blood was, the death angel passed over them. But everywhere that was not, there was the firstborn was slain in all the land of Egypt. So there was the Passover. And then there was this event at the Red Sea, where they go through dry shod, and then right behind them, Egypt, as the waters are coming back, Egypt and the army is drowned. One of these events, the first, the Passover, broke Egypt's stubborn will. And you'll remember that they were saying, I don't even know the Lord. Who is the Lord that I should obey? We're not going to let Israel go. So their hearts were hardened, and it was the Passover that broke the will of Egypt. And it was the experience of the Red Sea that broke their back. It wiped out their army, destroyed their infantry, and all the tanks and helicopters and all the things that they used for war were just seen on the edges of the Red Sea, and they were just annihilated. You could say it this way. In the first event, the Passover, the sacrifice of the lamb secured their deliverance. In the second event there at the Red Sea, the waters of the sea sealed the deliverance to them, because they said, you'll never see the Egyptians forever. But again, there's more. It says that they were baptized into Moses. This wasn't just an experience that was remarkable. There is this spiritual significance to it. Paul says they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And what does that mean? And I'll give you a couple of ideas from two different men. One says that this striking deliverance brought them into an ongoing relationship with Moses. Or another man says it brought them under or into the leadership of Moses. Now think about this earlier. What has their relationship to Moses been so far? We read some of it. They loved to gripe against this man. And when he was younger, they rejected him. Who made you a lawgiver? Who made you a judge over us? Who this, who that? You remember, he was just trying to rise up and defend a fellow Hebrew. And the next day someone says, who do you think you are? And Stephen will pick up on that in his sermon in Acts 7 and say, you're just like your fathers. They rejected everybody that God sent to them. And so already there is this sense of resistance to Moses and rejection of Moses. But now if they're going to get through the wilderness, they're going to be following him. In other words, God has vindicated this servant of his, right? We don't know what to do. They're crying for in desperation at the edge of the waters, and Moses stretches out his rod and the waters part. And at the end of it, Moses stretches his rod back, the waters close in. And they say, wow, that's impressive. You know, we are all by ourselves in the home at night. We did what they told us to do. We put the blood on the doorpost and something happened. We weren't aware of it. But this we've seen with our own eyes. And God vindicates his servant before these contrary people. Let's just call them that. What we have here, as the gospel is being presented to them in this figure, is we have in Moses a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus. So they'd already seen something about the blood of the Lamb. And then when God saw the blood, he would pass over them. And now they're seeing, as they are baptized into Moses, they saw several things. Number one, they saw one who initially was rejected by men, but he turned out, in fact, to be the deliverer. Does that suggest anything to you? Oh, all you have to do is read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, right? That great song where Isaiah says, we weren't attracted to him. He was despised and rejected of men. We saw nothing in him. We just saw he was a carpenter. No stately form, no majesty. We didn't see it. Oh, rejected, but he was bearing our iniquity. He was suffering for our well-being. Our chastening fell upon him and not upon us. And the great smear over the eyes of Israel, they could not see the Lord Jesus, and just as they could not really see Moses. It's a picture to them. And God is giving them pictures from the very beginning of the nation of what they're going to have to watch out for when the Son of God finally appears. He'll just look like some other fella, any other guy. Oh, but we have to watch what they do. Look at this man. Look at him stretch his rod out. Look at the sea part. Look at him stretch his rod back out again. And look at the Egyptians dead. Look at this. Look at this. So one who was initially rejected was in fact delivered. They also saw this, that because of Moses, the waters of death could be walked through dryshod. In other words, this experience that they dreaded so much was robbed of its death for them. And this is to us a picture of the gospel, isn't it? If the table, which we'll be taking this Sunday night, if the Passover is a picture of the table, or the table is a picture of the Passover, then this experience of the Red Sea is like the other ordinance. It's like baptism for us, which pictures to us death, that the believer goes down under the waters and they are to him symbolic of death to self and death to the world and death to sin. And we think that's just going to be death, death, death. And the answer is what? No, it's life. It's life. It's life. It's life in Christ Jesus. And as Moses parts, if you will, he doesn't do it. The Lord does it through him. But he sticks out his rod in obedience to God, and as the waters part, they say, well, this that we thought this was the end of the... No, it's not. It's just the beginning. And so, again, they have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming one. And again, because of Moses, they saw again the distinction that God made between Israel and Egypt. Israel goes through dryshod. Egypt is drowned in the midst of all that. The gospel is not understood by everybody, is it? I mean, people take the name of Jesus glibly in their mouth. They quote certain verses of Scripture. They hang them over the end zone walls in the football stadium. They do this, that, and the other. but we don't really grasp it. But there is a group of people on the planet that God loves dearly. Who are they? They're his people. They are his chosen ones, his called ones, his children, his those that love him. He loves them, and there is a distinction made. And they get to see this because of Moses, this man that God has raised up. And the death angel passed over us. The Egyptian army couldn't pursue us and overtake us. I think I'll follow this Moses wherever he goes. What do you think? If we were smart, we'd think that. But if we're smart, we'll say of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll follow him wherever he goes. Now, he may say to us, you know, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And we should then go on to say, even so, Lord, we will follow. And then they saw that God's hand was on this man. It was on Moses. And it made him utterly trustworthy. And this is why it's uncomfortable for us when we continue to read on, and it's not very much after they start grumbling. I mean, chapter 15, after we just finished reading, they're shouting, they're dancing, they're beating the tambourines and praising God and having a revival meeting, and it's not long until they're grumbling again. And it makes it a heinous thing to look at this fellow. They've been baptized into him, if you will. They have this new relationship to this man, and it doesn't take them long to say, we shouldn't have left. I wish we'd stayed in Egypt. You know, at least we ate better, we were better fed, we were better off. What are we doing out here? Does that sound like our experience in any degree? Do we ever grumble against the Lord? And I'm afraid that we do. We probably don't mean to, but we find ourselves doing just that. But anyway, the gospel is presented to these people, isn't it? And they're seeing it as it's presented to them in types and figures and shadows, and they have a little glimpse of what Jesus will be and what he will do and how the hand of God will be upon him and the glory that will be attending his ministry, and how it looks maybe like one thing, like death, but it turns out to be another, it's life. Well, they saw this so long. God showed it so long before the coming of his Son, that perhaps, just maybe, men might see and men might recognize when the one who is greater than Moses walked this earth. All right. I think the simple lesson of all of that is, let's don't do what they did, but let's do what God would have us to do in trusting and following and loving his Son. If we've been baptized into him, into the Lord Jesus, then I tell you, there we are. We have been brought into an ongoing relationship with him, and we have been brought under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is that to us, at the very least, that he was to them. He is our prince, our captain, our Lord. All right, let's pray.